I couldn't come up with a study really that's relevant to what's been teaching and what's been taught today. It's difficult. But we'll look at, so we'll just read through Psalm 84. In a way, this does apply to where we are right now. Psalm 84. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Jehovah of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of Jehovah. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Jehovah of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Jehovah God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Jehovah God is a sun and shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Jehovah of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. This psalm starts out, as many psalms do, to the chief musician. And I believe we can spiritually say that the chief musician would be a picture of Christ. The word itself, a chief, means to excel. Sometimes it's translated to set forward or oversee. If you look at 1 Chronicles 15, we know that music was a very important a part of worship to the Israelites. A number of the Levites were always musicians, and whenever there was an important event, they took part in that and played on different instruments, and there were singers. In 1 Chronicles 15, in verse 21, we read, and this is David, he's gathering all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And then David made all the preparation, really, for the beginning of the building of the temple. And we read in verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 15, 1 Chronicles 15, 16, and David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries, and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari, their brethren Ethan, the son of Cushiah. And it names these singers and players. And we get down to verse 21 and we read Mattathiah, and Eliphelet, and Micniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, and Azaziah with harps on the Sheminith. That's probably an instrument, a stringed instrument, to excel. That's the word there, chief and chief musician. But if you look at 1 Chronicles 23, David's old, and he makes Solomon his son king over Israel. And we read in chapter 23, 1 Chronicles 23, they're preparing now to begin the building of that temple. And we read in 1 Chronicles 23 in verse 3, now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward in their number by their poles, man by man, was 38,000, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of Jehovah, and 6,000 were officers and judges. That word set forward there is the word chief, as in chief musician, or to oversee. So as you read this, there's a sense of the musicians as they're playing, it's actually part of beginning the work as they're praising God and praising God in the building of this temple. One more verse in, if you go back to Psalm 22, this is probably the most obviously messianic psalm. You can hear all kinds of things in this psalm that relate to Christ on the cross. But we read in Psalm 22, verse 18, we read Psalm 22, 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Jehovah, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. And then he says in verse 22, and this is Christ speaking, he says in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, this is a psalm of David. But again, David is one of the most prominent figures of Christ in the Bible. And Christ is the Word of God. And most of these psalms, we're to hear Christ speaking to us. Sometimes there's an exchange. Sometimes God will answer Christ in the psalm. But he says, he's right in the midst of the congregation. He always has been in the midst of his people. In the midst of the congregation, he will praise the Lord. So I believe, and there are other verses too where we could prove this more, but I believe that the chief musician is really a picture of Christ, as he actually leads amidst his people, leads the worship, and music is a part of worship. So that title of Psalm 84, that little description before the first verse, says to the chief musician upon Gittith, which is probably another musical instrument, a psalm for the sons of Korah. They were certain Levites. But the psalm starts out, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Jehovah of hosts. And that word amiable was translated beloved a couple of times. Speaking of the courts of the Lord, or the tabernacles of the Lord, how beloved they are to the child of God. Again, the sense through this psalm is that the psalmist longs for the courts of the Lord. They don't know who the human author of this psalm was. The 10 psalms before Psalm 84, Psalm 73 to 83, were written under the inspiration of the Lord by a man named Asaph. Now, this man was a Levite and a musician in the days of David, but even in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, when they went back to build the wall and to build the temple again, you read of musicians and singers, sons of Asaph. It seems to be speaking of a time when the temple is vacant. The only time that could have been is when David was forced out of Jerusalem by Absalom. It's possible that that's when this psalm was written, because in 587 BC that temple was destroyed. It couldn't have been written then. But again, this is a child of God because he's longing for the courts of the Lord, for the tabernacle of the Lord. He says in verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of Jehovah. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. He says in verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Jehovah of hosts, my King and my God. And again, the sense of this is the refuge in the altars. The birds wouldn't have been building nests in the altars themselves, but probably in the rooms where the altars were. There only would have been two altars, the big altar of sacrifice, where the burnt offerings were made, and the altar of incense, which was right outside the Holy of Holies, where the ark was. But apparently these birds were building nests there. And both of these birds mentioned here are small, defenseless birds. And in the Bible, they represent believers in their helplessness, their weakness, these little birds. Let me see, we could look in, look in Leviticus 14, and you'll see this word that they translate sparrow here. In Leviticus 14, I believe this is one of the laws for the cleansing. When a leper has been cleansed, it's a sacrifice to be made. And Leviticus 14, in verse 2, it says, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean." That word bird there is the word sparrow in Psalm 84. So it's a clean bird, a bird which could be offered in a sacrifice. It says, "Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." And that, certainly that would represent the Lord Jesus in payment for sin, a sacrifice. He's killed in that earthen vessel. And that earthen vessel speaks of our bodies, really. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. One of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running, living water. So what's that speak of? It speaks of the gospel. And in the other, verse 6, we read, "As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living word in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water." Again, he would be sprinkled, or the blood would be applied to that living bird. He would be a picture of the one that is saved in the sacrifice of Christ. But I just want to bring out, it's a clean bird, this sparrow in Psalm 84. The other word in Psalm 84, verse 3, it says, "Yea, the sparrow hath found in a house, and the swallow a nest." You can't do much with that word, swallow. It's only in one other verse in the Bible. It's in Proverbs 26:2. You don't have to turn there, because it doesn't really help you to give the sense of what it represents. But I believe we have to say these birds represent the believers as they find refuge in Christ himself, because they make nests. They're making nests where those altars are. And again, a nest is a habitation, really spoken of in the Bible as a habitation for the believer. When Noah was instructed to make that ark, he was to put rooms in it. And again, the ark, you know what a picture, what the ark pictures, all the true believers having refuge in that ark during the judgment on the world. And Noah was instructed to make rooms in the ark. It's the same word as nests. There's another verse in Proverbs. I don't know whether this will help either. Proverbs 27:8. I think it's a little bit difficult to pull a spiritual meaning out of this verse. Proverbs 27:8 says, "As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place." So the birds are making nests where the altars are, taking refuge or finding their habitation where the Lord is, because of what the altar signifies. The altar was a very, very important part of the worship of the Israelites, because it's where all the burnt offerings were made, all the sacrifices were made. And we read that our God is a consuming fire. So the fire on the altar would represent God in judgment. The wood was laid on the altar in order, we read of. And again, the wood speaks of it can relate to men. We won't get into that. But the altar was a very, very important part of the worship of the Israelites because of the sacrifice in, look at Psalm 43. Psalm 43 says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. The altar actually represents God. But look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 here speaks of what the altar physically represented, and then who our altar is. In Hebrews 13, well, in different places in Hebrews, it speaks a lot about the Old Testamental, Old Testament ceremonial laws, and how they really spoke of Christ. For they were all shadows of different aspects of salvation. But let me start reading in verse 9 of Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." The true believers, their altar really is Christ, and they go to him outside the camp. That altar in the tabernacle first, and then in the temple which Solomon built, were again, they were just pictures. But there in verse 10, we have an altar, and it's the gospel really of salvation. So, okay, back here in Psalm 84, we read verse 3 again. "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Jehovah of hosts, my King and my God." Again, a house, a habitation. Our habitation is in Christ. And it's there that the true believers procreate, and through their union, more it should be more children of God are born. We know that the gospel is in the birth of a baby. Again, another principle, a spiritual principle, and it represents salvation. It also speaks of the birth of Christ, of the human woman, that he became like us in payment for sin. But in verse 4 of Psalm 84, we read, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." They will be still praising thee. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." The end of Psalm 23 says, surely, the last verse of Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever." So Psalm 84, verse 4 says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee." Verse 5 of Psalm 84 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." That refers back to verse 4, them. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." Verse 5, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee." And there are all kinds of verses in the Psalms that speak of how the Lord is our strength. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, "Jehovah is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Jehovah is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also." That's the word shepherd. "And lift them up forever. But God is the strength of his people." So verse 5 of Psalm 84 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." Verse 6 goes on to talk about the children of God. And it says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. This word Baca means, it means weeping. And this word is only found in one other place in the Bible, and I don't know whether it relates or not. Back in Judges chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And the angel of Jehovah came up from Gilgal to Bochim." That's the word weepers, Bochim. "And said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." And then he goes on to remonstrate with the Israelites because they were not to make a league with the inhabitants of the land. They were commanded to throw down their altars. And he says in the end of verse 2, "You have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of Jehovah spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto Jehovah." It may be in Psalm 84, that may be speaking of this experience here. I don't know. It was a time of weeping for the Israelites in their sojourn as they entered into the land of Canaan. It may or may not, but it's the only other place where it speaks of or refers to that word, Baca, Valley of Baca, in Psalm 84, verse 6. But it speaks of, verse 6 again, Psalm 84, verse 6, speaking of the Israelites as representation of the true believers, say, who passing through the Valley of Baca, where this tribulation or this sad event occurred, they make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. In other words, the children of God bring a blessing to a desolate place. So that's the sense of this verse. The rain also fills the pool. The rain is as representing the gospel. Actually, that word there in the interlinear, that word rain, they say that word should be translated latter rain, and I'm not sure why. I don't know if I can, I can't help you on that. But in verse 7, still speaking of God's children, Psalm 84 verse 7 says, "They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God." In their, in the sojourn of the children of God in this world, they go from strength to strength. And that kind of reminds you of 2 Corinthians 3:18, God's strength is imputed to his children, his righteousness is imputed to his children, his glory, his faith. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I think that's the sense of Psalm 84, verse 7, where it says they go from strength to strength. Or as we read in Romans 1:17 says, well, let me read from verse 16. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I really think that's the sense of Psalm 84, verse 7. Speaking of the children of God, how they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. We're all heading for Zion. We're marching to Zion, as it were. And Actually, that verse was spoken of by Chris, maybe even by Robert, this morning. Jeremiah 50, Speaking of this, we think is speaking of these days now, Jeremiah 50 verse 4, the end of the sojourn of the children of God. Jeremiah 50 verse 4, in those days and in that time, saith Jehovah, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek Jehovah their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to Jehovah in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. We're marching to Zion, as it were. Psalm 84, verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Psalm 84, verse 8 says, O Jehovah, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. And that word anointed is the word Messiah. That can apply to true believers, and it can apply to Christ. In Daniel 9, 25 and 26, he speaks of the Messiah. In Daniel 9, 25, we read, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks and so forth. The 70 weeks of Daniel 9. But that's the word, Messiah, speaking of Christ. In Psalm 132, I think it applies to the believers. Look at Psalm 132. Psalm 132 is a song of degrees, and it speaks of David bringing the ark into Jerusalem, which really is a figure of the consummation when that ark, which represents God, comes to dwell among his people forever. But in Psalm 132, let me start in verse 13. Psalm 132, verse 13. For Jehovah hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. And again, this is speaking of the ark being brought into Jerusalem or Zion. And in verse 14 we read, this is my rest forever. This is God speaking. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. It is the desire of God to dwell in the midst of his people forever. Verse 15 says, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp. Speaking of Christ, I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. There the anointed speaks of the true believers. So I believe that's what that's saying in Psalm 84, in verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Then we read in verse 10 of Psalm 84, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Again, a child of God speaking of the glory of being in the courts of the Lord. And we can be in the courts of the Lord when we're simply in the Word. We're really in the sanctuary of God as we commune with Him, as we go into His Word. Well, let me read the rest of that verse. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And the end of that verse says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And that literally says, I have chosen to stand at the threshold. I have chosen to stand at the threshold than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Certainly we don't choose to do that. We all understand how salvation works. It's entirely of God's choosing, entirely by God's work before the foundations of the world. This word chosen is in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 19. And most of the book of Deuteronomy is admonishment from Moses, from God, through Moses to the Israelites, telling them, admonishing them to keep his commandments or he will take his blessing away from them. But in Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 we read, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set, or to record, I'm not sure which word that is. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. But then we read in Psalm 65 verse 4, we read, blessed is man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We should be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. That's saying more or less what we're reading here in Psalm 84. But it's Christ that has chosen God. Christ as a perfect son is the only one that will choose God. Look at one more good verse, Psalm 119. And again, here, as we read these psalms, in the first place, we're to hear Christ speaking, but he is our example also. But in Psalm 119, verse 30, we read, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Christ, he's perfectly faithful. He did, choose the way of truth, the judgments of God, his word. All right, let me finish Psalm 84 again here in verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I have chosen to stand at the threshold. And we know that Christ is the door. We enter in by him. He's the door to the sheepfold, as it were. He has chosen to stand at the threshold in the house of my God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And we go on to read in Psalm 84, verse 11, for Jehovah God is a sun and shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And you read that expression, good things, in several places in the Bible, and it always relates to salvation. But verse 12 says, O Jehovah of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. A beautiful psalm, and it can apply to us today where we are. We long for the courts of the Lord. We are at the present time away, outside of Jerusalem, in the world, but we long to be in the courts of the Lord.